thank y'all for waiting on the preacher. You know, I always wondered what happened if I wouldn't show up. Would y'all go ahead? Thank you for confirming that you would. I'm never worried about my job, but when y'all put it in chalk last week, it did raise a little bit of concern. I'm glad y'all are here. I hope you've had a good week. What a great day outside today. Sunshine, blue skies, nice temperatures, no wind in Oklahoma. What a morning. I'm just glad that you're here. If you're joining us via live stream, welcome to the services of First Baptist Church of Broken Arrow. What a week is ahead of us. What a week has just transpired. But we're on the eve of go, and that's always a great time. This morning, I want to recognize two folks. If y'all would come forward, I want to recognize Sharon Cottrell first, and then Kevin. Sharon is the one who keeps him straight, and that's a prayer request on a good day, right? Y'all know Kevin? If you do, this is the lady what you need to pray for, okay? Because she said I do many years ago, and she's been keeping him straight for a long time. Sharon, you do a good job. Thank you. Kevin, I wrote this out because honestly, there's a lot I'd love to say, and I'd have a sermon to preach. I just want to say congratulations. He's celebrating 10 years of ministry and missions at First Baptist Broken Arrow today, and I rejoice in that. What a delight. In 2007, you all moved here with your four then children. Now they've grown to be young adults. And when we met each other, there was an immediate bond and an enjoyment of company together. And since that time, God truly has used you in a mighty way. You arrived on the week of go. I think that was prophetic, because from the time you've arrived, you've gone many, many, many places. I think about all you've done. And again, Kevin, I wrote this out. Many times people's job assignment is fairly unique because it's local and it's pretty specific. Yours is global. And I got to think about all you do. You are an all-church mission partnership coordinator. And what does that mean? You know that we have multiple partnerships. I have to keep asking him how many because he keeps getting new ones. We have 3 church planting partnerships in North America, 11 church partnerships directly that you're involved in through Kevin, through your giving to go, that are international. You visited them. You're responsible for visiting them, training the people who go on those trips to those places, getting all the materials together, doing the paperwork, planning the budget, doing the travel, and then your own personal preparation. Because when you go, you're normally preaching or teaching or counseling, conducting a camp with the Armenians in an off-site place from their refugee area. You deal with doctrinal issues, and on occasion, we got one or two wanting to get married. So you're a counselor in many, many levels. You're responsible for all the major things we do. You have a marvelous steering committee in GO, and we're very grateful. And now they've done their job, and boy, Thursday night through next Sunday, we're going to celebrate. But that's ultimately through your desk to make sure all those T's are crossed and those I's are dotted. You're our leader in an envoy from First Baptist to major events overseas. When Biju in India celebrated a major anniversary in the TIM ministry, you were there. When Cambodia opens new areas of mission work, and when they celebrate anniversaries, you're there. When George is needing to expand his work or have special needs in San Marcos, you're there. Occasionally, you go because Sharon says it's time for you to go, and we know that. So Sharon, we're grateful he has a job that gives you just a little bit of reprieve every once in a while. You've traveled enough miles to circumvent the globe several times. You built a great rapport for us. We're highly respected in missions now with the BGCO. You're responsible and built a bridge with IMB. You built a bridge with NAM, and you're loved by FBCBA. I find it interesting that you're our person whenever there's a disaster, you're the go-to guy. When there's a need for increased giving, you're the go-to guy. When there's a need for support on the ground, you're the go-to guy. Kevin, you're a marvelous person in lots of ways. You're gregarious, congenial, visionary, a team player, great manager, highly flexible and adaptable, or you couldn't do what you do, passionate about it, and you loved. So as your pastor today, I just want to say thank you. I tease you a lot, but then you're pretty good at it yourself. But I truly today am sincere, and Sharon, though I tease you, I'm deeply sincere. You got a daughter about to get married. This is a big event for you, this big year for you this year. But what you all have done together, what you've done for the kingdom, what you've done through this church, And what you've done to honor the Lord truly is worthy of recognition and praise. So today, we take our hats off to you. We're going to bow our heads and close our eyes and pray for you with thanksgiving. And we pray God's continued blessing upon you now and throughout all the years to come. Thank you for 10 great years. Church, would you stand with me? Let's pray with these folks. Love you all. Grateful for you. Hear me? Love you, buddy. Heavenly Father, what a joy it is today to come with these two people and just say thank you. Every once in a while, you just do exceeding abundantly above so that we can see it. You always do it. But sometimes we're so wrapped up in our immediate needs, we don't see the glory of the kingdom. In the lives of the Cottrells, we can see the glory of the kingdom. They don't just minister in Broken Arrow or Coweta. Their lives are global. Their children are global. One of their own is a missionary. And that's a sign of a family that teaches and walks what they believe. I pray today with thanksgiving for these two. I pray your continued watch care over them, your blessing upon all that they do. I'm grateful for their witness, for their joy in serving, for the impact they've made locally and the impact they've made globally. Thank you for a decade. And I know in the sands of time, that's not very long, but in a church, that's a long time. And so we're grateful today that you've blessed them here. We pray you'll continue to use them here and abroad. And God, I pray that their best days are before them, because truly with God, it always gets better and better. Let your hand rest upon them. Let your power fill them. Let your thoughts be in their minds. And for everything that's before them this year, all the way from a daughter on the mission field and one getting married to sons in school and training for their futures, God, I pray their family will be blessed by the power of God. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you both. Love you all. Happy 10th. Well, while you're standing, I'm not quick enough. I need to say it right after amen, don't I? While you're standing, I want you to take just a minute. We're going to greet each other. If you're a guest with us, I hope you got a bulletin. It's a card in our church, one card. At the bottom of that is another tear-off card called Connection. Take a moment, if you would, and fill that out and drop it in the offering plate at the end. And in just a minute, we're going to greet one another. Now, today's the Lord's Supper. So if you're a guest or a member, you remember on the Lord's Supper, we do it differently. You're going to turn and greet each other. You're going to come back, and we're going to begin to sing a song. And when we begin to sing, that is our song of invitation. We do it early because at the end of the service, it's awkward to wrap up with taking the cup and then say, now let's have an invitation. We need to wrap up on that high note. So here's what we're going to do this morning. In just a moment, you're going to greet each other. When you come back, we're going to have a simple song of invitation. We found through the years that people come on a certain Sunday with their family or come with their heart convicted saying, today's the day. I was going to come today and make my profession of faith of baptism. Well, as soon as we do this greeting, I'm going to stand up and say, now this is our invitation song. Without a sermon, we're going to go right into it. So you be preparing, and if you know you're going to come during this greeting, you can be making your way to the front, and one of the pastors will greet you. You say, I want to make a profession of faith. I've trusted Christ. I want to be baptized. Some say, we came today ready to join the church, preacher. Well, even during this greeting, if you want to come on forward, we'll have folks that can greet you. Maybe you came for a prayer need, with a prayer need, or maybe you came for some other need. If so, after you've greeted each other, made everybody welcome, I'm going to come back and say, now we're entering our invitation time. Kevin's going to lead us in a song. The pastors will come. We'll have the invitation. You'll be seated. I'll bring a brief message. We go right into the Lord's Supper, and we end on that note, okay? Now, this is a time you just make everybody feel so good they're here today, because you feel good you're here today, right? Amen. So turn around, just shake a hand, and we'll be right back with the invitation, all right?
Do we need to start playing?
After the greeting.
I wasn't listening. I was thinking about something else.
All right, start playing quietly. All right, folks, thank you so much. I appreciate your fellowship. Now, we're ready to start. This is a song we're all going to sing. Our opening song is also our hymn of invitation. So if you say, Pastor, while we're singing, I need to be coming, step out right now. Pastors are in place. We're about to sing. Everybody sing. And those that need to come, come now. Won't you do it? Let's sing together.
I hear the Savior say, thy strength indeed is small. Child of weakness, watch and pray. Find in me thy all in all. Jesus made it all to him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow. I find thy power in thine alone can change a leper's spot and melt a heart of stone.
Sing it.
Jesus made it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
What a great hymn. Sing it together. It's a great hymn. Sing it.
And when before the throne I stand in him complete, Jesus died my soul to save. My lips shall still repeat, Jesus made it all to him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white.
Sing the chorus again.
Jesus paid it all to him I owe. Sin hath left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Our Father, how grateful. We've come today to this Lord's Supper experience to remember you and what you've done for us, not just on the cross, what you did for us in creation. You didn't begin in Bethlehem. You've been from before the world ever was and forever past. You are our God. What a marvelous creation you made for us to enjoy. And then when sin marred it, you made a recreation through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. The resurrection gave us the hope of life everlasting, and our eyes are looking toward the east for the day of the coming again of our Lord. You said to eat this bread and drink this cup till we see you come again in your kingdom. We're going to do that this morning. Please let your spirit fall upon us. Please open our eyes to see your glory. Please hold us by the hand and lead us in paths of righteousness. Please today take away the sin that so easily besets us. Remove it from us. Please today help us to be clear in our thoughts, pure in our heart, and let all that we do today, the words of our mouth and the meditation of our heart, be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, you may want to go in and open them to 1 Corinthians 11 in just a moment. I'm going to read that passage that deals with the Lord's Supper. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 is Paul's admonition to a very godly church in a very godless city. And sometimes people say, well, it was such a carnal church. It sure was, but the city itself was so corrupt that just because they said, I'm ready to be a Christian, didn't mean they knew how. And so what we're going to talk about this morning is the privilege of what it is to come to a table and eat together. You know, it's an amazing thing. Church has been in operation now for over 2,000 years, and what we've just done has been around forever. We just do it in a bigger scale today in larger auditoriums and churches, but the church gathered in the first century, and they'd sing together various choruses. We have some of them, the text of them, listed in Scripture. 1 Timothy chapter 3 records one of those in verse form. We know they sang. We know they had fellowship. We know they certainly prayed for one another, because when different apostles were in prison, they'd go to the church, and the church would get on down on their knees in fervent and effectual prayer. We know they sang together. We know that they studied passages of Scripture. We know they dealt with doctrinal issues. We know that they ordained both deacons and missionaries to go out from the church. We know that they baptized. We know that they had the Lord's Supper. So many of the things that we do today, we can say, well, we saw that in the New Testament, and that's what makes us a New Testament church. But I found it interesting that God established for both his people, the Jews, in the Old Testament, and for the church in the New Testament, he established a meal. He established a meal for the nation of Israel and for the people of God in the New Testament to get together around a meal for the purpose of fellowship, confession, and remembering God. In the Old Testament, we know that as the Passover, and boy, it was a high water mark. In fact, our Lord was crucified during the Passover season. And by the way, the Lord's Supper was established during the Passover season. It was around a table that he said, come to this place. And the Jews would remember the deliverance of God from Egypt. We remember the deliverance of our Lord from bondage of sin. I thought about those two comparisons between the meal of the Passover and the meal of the Lord's Supper. In the meal of the Passover, we see the exodus of the nation. In the Lord's Supper, the exodus from sin. In the Old Testament, the meal was eaten in haste. In the New Testament, they had to be somewhat quick because Jesus was about to be arrested, tried, and crucified in the morning. One was the delivery from physical bondage, the other from spiritual bondage. The Old Testament came before, the meal came before the fiery cloud appeared that would lead them through the wilderness. In the New Testament, it came before the fire of the Holy Spirit fell like flaming tongues on their hearts and mouths, that they could declare the gospel in the languages that were in Jerusalem for the Passover from the nations of the world. It was the lamb's blood on the house door that allowed them not to be taken in death at the Passover. It's the lamb's blood on the heart's door that will keep you and I from dying forever. Because when we know Jesus, though we were dead, yet shall he live. That's the promise of Jesus. The one was chosen to represent and lead God's people in the Old Testament, a man named Moses. The one to lead God's people forever is a man named Jesus. One had to go to a mountain to get the law. Jesus was going to go to two mountains for us. He's going to climb Mount Calvary with a cross, and he's going to ascend the Mount of Olives to go to heaven, and he's coming back there one day very soon. Moses could not enter the land of promise. He could just look over from Mount Nebo and got to see all that might have been. After leading the people 40 years, he didn't go in. Jesus said, I'm about to go home. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it weren't so, I'd have told you. I'm going to go get one ready for you. In the Old Testament, we see hope that one day Israel will be the great leading nation of the earth. In the New Testament, we see hope that one day around the throne of God, every tribe and tongue and people and nation, a multitude beyond number, will celebrate, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. What a morning. What a meal. What a moment. I want you to consider with me now, this is just how I think. And you say, well, that didn't inspire me. Well, God bless you. Give me another shot another time. But I tell you what I got to thinking about this week is how important it is just to have a meal anytime. You know, meal, the dining table, kitchen table, somewhere in your house where you all gather, that's one of the most, if not the most frequent place that all of you get together. When we have a family, the children, when they're very young, we put them in a high chair at the table. As they get older, we put them in a chair, maybe with a booster seat, at the table. We're very eager for them to learn to eat at the table and use some degree of manners and hopefully refine those as they grow older. We make memories together at that table. It was there that you hear about a first grader's first sentences, and you snicker, not at him, but with him or her, as they try to explain how hard school is. And you're thinking, oh my, you have no idea what's coming. You smile with them when they have that moment and their little heart's crushed because somebody beaten to me. And you're thinking, oh my, you better toughen up, son, daughter. You just have no idea. Tables are important places. We laugh there together. We teach manners there. We pray together. Many times read scripture together at the table. Tables are special. We consider the memories of the family. Can you imagine when Jesus got the disciples together and he made that statement, when you do this, remember me? Can you imagine through the first century, those first few years, and then through the first century, second century, third, and beyond, all the different things when people say, what do you remember most about Jesus? Boy, I'd love to have been at that first Lord's Supper after the crucifixion. Now, by then, many of them had already scattered. So when they gathered, they said, well, boy, this time last year, you remember we were in the room of Jesus and his heart was heavy and we had no idea what was coming, but wasn't it a sweet time? And then they began to say, boy, yeah, but what a heavy night. After we sang, we went out there to Gethsemane and Judas betrayed him and then he was taken to trial and we were so afraid we fled. I mean, I think as they talked, that night was painful, but then they said, let's don't dwell on that. Well, what do you remember most about his ministry? Well, wonder what Thomas remembered most. Wonder what James the Less remembered most. We know about Peter and James and John. What did James the Less remember? What Bartholomew remember? What do you remember? If I ask you, what do you remember most about what Jesus did? What's your favorite parable? What's your favorite miracle? What's your favorite moment in life? And you say, right there, I know unmistakably that was the Lord. And he said, when you come together at this table, just like you do when you're at Christmas or a birthday party with a birthday for one of your children, you begin to remember, I remember when you, and boy, we laughed, and I remember we did that. Boy, that was a sad moment. You remember, don't you? He said, today, are you remembering me? That was his admonition. The Bible says on the road to Emmaus, the disciples that had walked 11 miles from Jerusalem to Emmaus, suddenly they had a third traveler just appear and start walking with them, and they didn't recognize him. And in fact, they said, are you the only person in Jerusalem doesn't know what happened? When he said, why are you so downcast? You the only one in Jerusalem doesn't know what happened? Well, I don't know, try me. I think he remembered very well. In fact, he bore the marks. The Bible says when they made all the journey and he expounded the scripture to them, they were amazed at his words, but they still didn't recognize him until he went in their home. And normally they'd take off whatever they were wearing over their head and loosen that robe that they wore on the outside. And Jesus, as a guest, was asked, will you break bread with us? And listen, it says, when he broke the bread, they recognized him. When you take this wafer, are you going to recognize that it's Jesus who said, this is my body? I think he must have enjoyed eating, because when they sat down to eat, they said, oh, it's Jesus. They knew him. Tables are a place we enjoy. Fellowship is good, but boy, isn't the food good. My mama, as you know, died some months ago, and in her latter years, she gave up cooking, and I sure hate that. In her early years, she always was a good cook with meat and vegetables, okay, but boy, her cakes and pies and brownies and chocolate, I'll be right back with you just a minute. All those things that she made, listen, her kitchen was alive with aroma. And boy, as a boy, I couldn't wait. She'd let me lick the bowl, but that didn't satisfy. I wanted the real deal. The first pan of cookies that came out was always mine. The family had theirs sometime later. My mama was a great cook. And when I think about eating, I think about food. My girth shows I think about it a lot. Did you realize how different we are from animals? I'm so sorry for evolutionists, because they really believe we're just a big old animal. We sometimes act like it, but we're not. Do you understand how unique we are? You see, an animal eats because they have to. They've got to get that nourishment, and he makes it where they have a scent of something that's potential, but their enjoyment of food is not good. I mean, they just rip meat off of bones, and they just tear stuff up. But you know, he gave us senses to enjoy food. Is there anything better than walking in smelling homemade bread? I'm a meat lover. I get around, if any of my neighbors are cooking out, I mean, they've got my attention. You know, I love the smell of smoked meat, don't you? I love the smell of any kind of meat, but smoked meat just kind of helps you. Smell is a good gift from God. And then the sound. When you go into a restaurant and you hear fajitas sizzling, oh my. When Janine, back in the day, now we do it a different way, but back when she'd actually fry chicken and you hear that, it didn't grease good. God gave us ears to hear that. Why? Because you're already hungry before you ever sit down to the meal. You smelled it, you've heard it, and then it looks good. Is there anything better looking than a homemade roll with butter and anything on it? See, but today these food shows say it's all in the presentation. What are they saying? It's got to look good. Have you ever sat down and somebody said, you need to try this, and you look at it and say, I'm not putting that in my mouth, because your eyes say, don't do that. Who gave us those senses of sight and smell and hearing? And then I found out something new this week. I should have known that, but y'all are smarter than me. I didn't know this. Did you know God gave us 10,000 taste buds on our tongue? The average, 10,000? Do you think he wants us to savor the taste? The animal just rips it apart and gets it in the belly. Snake doesn't care what it tastes like. He just wants to swallow it. But that's why we eat it and we go, See the aroma, the sight, the ears, all it plays into the meal. Who made us to enjoy fellowship at a table? Who made us to love being together with food and friends and family? I find that interesting. As the Lord God, see, we don't just eat for nourishment. We eat for enjoyment. It's a place to enjoy, that table. A place we frequently get together, but then it's a place of true communion with your family and friends. It's there that children may share when their hearts are broken, or you may need to deal with them because they're just being contrite, being contrary, and they need to be contrite. And so you have to deal with them, and the table sometimes can be tense, and people don't enjoy the meal because there's tension at that table. We know that was true that night because disciples tried to decide who's going to be the CEO and CFO of this corporation. And all of them too important to wash the feet of each other. See, some of you here today, your spirit, you're not, I don't mean ugly, but your spirit's not here. The Bible says the tables will be a place of communion. It's there that I can remember as a boy, my dad opening scripture, not every meal, but I remember many times he'd say, you know, I found something today as I studied. Before I pray, can I share this with you? I remember times at our table. We'd open scripture and we'd read together and then pray. Sometimes that's the place where the family gathers for your evening Bible study, is at the table rather than the family room. It's a place to remember moments in time. Deal with sorrow, unexpected difficulties. And as we get older, it's a place we remember, you know, when Daddy sat there before my mama died, I'd go back occasionally to Knoxville, and every time I'd be, she'd say, I sure miss your daddy. You know, every time I look at his chair, I miss him. Some of y'all know what that's like. I mean, we feel that naturally as parents. As our children grow up, move away, we say, boy, I sure miss it when they were little. You remember right there how many times we laughed together? And so you miss them. Isn't it interesting? Jesus said, I'm not going to be with you always here. In fact, I'm on my way home in the morning, not tomorrow. Here's what he said. When you gather at this table, could I ask one question of you, one request of you that Jesus did ask and I didn't? When you eat this bread and you drink this cup, would you not think about the travel you got to do Tuesday? Would you not think about tax season in April? Would you not think about that bad business deal that didn't happen last week? Could you just focus in these moments? And Jesus said, would you remember me, please? My mama's house, there are always manners that were expected. So I want to read to you very quickly, and then we've got to get into the Lord's Supper. I want you to look with me, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Paul wrote to the church because, again, these people had come right out of paganism. And in the temples of the gods, they did some pretty corrupt and immoral things. In fact, the church was still patterning some of those because Paul would write in another place, you do things that shock the pagans. When the church does something so bad, it shocks pagans in a culture, you're doing some pretty bad stuff. So he writes to them because he says, please don't treat the table of the Lord with contempt. And so let's look at, see what the house expectations were when we come to the table. 1 Corinthians 11, look in verse 17. In giving the following instruction, I don't praise you, Paul would write. 1 Corinthians 11, 17. Since you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. To begin with, I hear that when you come together as a church, there are divisions among you. And in part, I believe it. And I can say, if you're a guest or listening on live stream, that's not true here. I don't pretend that all 4,000 members are always thrilled with everything we do, but I can say one thing. There's a sweet spirit of unity in this church. Please don't take that for granted. When you come to this table, remember God's goodness to draw us together. Verse 19, there must indeed be factions among you, so that the proved among you may be recognized. In other words, there have to be factions, because each is, well, now I got to tell you, Pastor, we don't follow him. We're our teachers, our leader. Oh my. Well, Brother Nick, now you know our deacon's been our deacon a long time, and you've only been here a short time, but we've known them since we were young people, and we only follow our deacon. He said, that's what you're doing in Corinth. How sad is that? You want the one that you've approved to be recognized. Verse 20, therefore, when you come together in one place, it is not really eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating it, each one of you takes his own supper ahead of others. In other words, you push to the front of the line and you take food out of the mouths of others. One person goes hungry and others of you get drunk. Wouldn't it be sad today if we had an inebriate or two sitting in the crowd being loud and ornery and falling all over folks? That kind of distract from the holiness of the moment, wouldn't he? He said, that's happening in Corinth. Verse 22, don't you have houses where you can eat and drink? Or do you look down on the church of God? In other words, you hold this place in such contempt and embarrass those who have nothing. You look down, and while you're getting so busy getting yours, you say, boy, they're pitiful. They didn't get anything here to eat at this Lord's Supper. They don't have anything to eat anyway. And boy, who wants to sit with them? They stink. Isn't that a sweet spirit? No. What should I say to you? He said in verse 22. What should I say to you? Should I praise you? I can't praise you for this. Verse 23. What I can do is point you to Jesus. That's always the best place to look, isn't it? For I received from the Lord what I've also passed on to you. The night when they had the Lord's Supper, here's what happened. On the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took bread. And he gave thanks and he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper and said, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner. Now, please understand what that means. Sometimes people say, well, I can't take it. I'm just not worthy. None of us are worthy in ourselves. What's he talking about? He said, unworthy means you've come for just the meal. Well, nobody came today, so I can't wait to gorge on the wafer. I can't wait to drink that whole little cup of juice. That's not going to happen here. But the Lord's Supper then was followed what was called a love feast. It was the equivalent of our potluck dinners. And so the church, who many times had very poor people because the well-to-do were Roman citizens or some other well-to-do people in the city, and they had no use for this cult called Christianity, they'd pool what they had and they'd come together to eat. Well, if you're really hungry, you say, I'm sure we're here for worship, but my belly's growling so loud, if I don't get something to eat, I'm going to fall out. He said, listen, don't come and treat the table unworthy. Get something to eat, but don't make that the central reason you're here. So he says, unworthy, don't come here to get drunk, and that's not what we're going to do today for sure. Don't come to be a glutton. Don't come to look down your nose at the poor. Don't come with your factions. And praise God, as far as I know, we don't have that. We don't have factions in this church. And so he said, that's what's unworthy. When you come for the purpose of remembering Jesus and your mind's on everything else, that's what it means. Unworthy doesn't mean, well, I'm sinless. There's none of us. Well, I hadn't done anything this week really bad. Well, sin is not always the really bad. Sometimes it's I didn't do what I'm supposed to do. So it's not about unworthy in the sense of, am I a sinner? That's a given. It's, am I a sinner that's been forgiven by Jesus, blood-bought, spirit-filled, contrite when sin is brought to my attention and ready to meet my Lord at the table of fellowship where he invited me. So the Bible says, listen, don't, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup in an unworthy manner, verse 27, is not worshiping, but look at this. If you eat with the wrong motive, you're guilty of sin against the body and blood of the Lord. A man should examine himself in this way. He should eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For whoever eats and drinks without recognizing the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. This is why many are sick and ill among you, because, and others have fallen asleep. If we were properly evaluating ourselves, we would not be judged. Meaning if we went before Christ first, he would cover our sins. Verse 32, but when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord so that we may not be condemned by the world. Therefore, brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone's hungry, he should eat at home, so that you can come together and not cause judgment. I'll give instructions about other matters whenever I come. This morning, we're going to come to the table of the Lord. 2,000 years, Christians have done this. I'm always, and I've said this before, I'm always a little surprised and a bit disappointed when we have one of these in the church, because I really believe we're living in the last days. Wouldn't it be something if the Lord came this afternoon and the last experience we had together was coming to the table, most frequently visited place of communion and fellowship, had the bread and the cup here to enter into the marriage feast of the Lamb just over there. What a moment. What a master. What a memory. Pray with me, would you? Heavenly Father, we're grateful today for the privilege. As we eat this bread and drink this cup, we really are mindful of Jesus. Bless us now as we come to your table. In Jesus' name, amen. Deacons, would you stand and make your way here? And we'll observe the Lord's Supper. What do you remember? When you hold this wafer and you think of the life of Jesus, do you think of his hands reaching out to help hurting people? Do you think of his feet that had to be tough as leather to walk everywhere he walked? Do you think of his countenance that was so compassionate? Do you think of his power when he touched folks? He said, "Remember me." What are you thinking about today when you think about Jesus? Pray with me, would you? Lord Jesus, we hold in our hand a wafer which is only a symbol. It symbolizes the body of the Lord Jesus. And when we think of you, we think of your eyes and your heart and your countenance. We think of the gentleness and tenderness and yet the boldness to deal with those who would be legalists, and you turn them upside down, literally, their tables of money, and you turn their world upside down with your teachings of the true kingdom of God. I don't know what I think about the most. I just long to see you. Having studied you for so many years and studied about you and walked with you in faith, every time I come to this table, I'm a little more homesick. But one day soon, we'll not have a wafer and we'll not be in a church. We'll be in the presence of the Lord at the banquet table of the Lamb with every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and finally be able to talk together without an interpreter and hear through the ages all that the Lord Jesus has done. Today we take this wafer with gratitude that because of your love, we're included in your kingdom. Let us live that gratitude day by day so that others can know our Christ. In Jesus' name. The Bible says he took the bread and he broke it and he gave it to the disciples and he said, "This is my body which is offered for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Blood's a precious gift. The Old Testament says the life is in the blood. I'm not sure the Old Testament writer understood all he was saying when he said that, but it really is. Life physically would not exist without healthy blood. Diseases of the blood create not only great difficulty, but many times death. Disease of living without the blood of Jesus to cover all of our sins is spiritual death. The Bible says he shed his blood as a covering for our sins. The Bible says it's by his blood we are set free. It's through the blood of Jesus. Just as the blood of a lamb allowed the people of Israel to escape the plagues of Egypt, the death of the firstborn, it's the blood of Jesus that allows us to escape eternal death. For if you're twice born, you die once. If you're once born, you die twice. Praise be to God for the blood of the Lamb. Pray with me, would you? Lord Jesus, we count it a privilege to sit at this table. We go sometimes to places of fine dining and we're shocked at how much it cost. I pray we remember this morning how much it cost for us to be here. That God Almighty would love us enough to send his son to pay with his life to get us back. That is a very expensive price. We don't take that lightly. As we hold in our hand this cup, we realize it is truly the new covenant. No longer are we under the covenant of the law, for we failed. But today we're under the covenant of God's grace because Jesus paid the price for all of our sin. That doesn't mean we can live totally devoid of righteousness. It means rather because of the cost, it should drive us to want to live before God upright and pure. We don't always succeed at that, but you know that. And so as we drink this cup, it reminds us of our resolve that we want to walk more closely with the God who loves us. Help us in Jesus' name. After dinner, Jesus took the cup and he first drank from it and then he passed it to the disciples. He said, this cup. I've often wondered, did he pause right there? This cup. This cup is the new covenant, no longer Sinai, but now Calvary. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. I won't drink this again with you new. I will not drink this with you again until I drink it new in my Father's kingdom. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, if you'll very quietly pass those cups to one end of the aisle, the other, it doesn't matter. In a moment, our deacons are going to pass down the aisles, move down the aisles with a bucket to collect all the cups, and that saves our custodial staff from having to go under each seat and get a cup. Whoever's on the end, if you'll just hold those in a stack in just a minute, we're going to gather them. This morning, I want to thank you for being here. Worship services are always special, but what a marvelous group this morning to come for this service. I pray that today you've met with the Lord. Todd's going to come in just a moment and share some important facts with you. Todd, if you'll be making your way here He's going to share some very important facts with you about GO. It begins Thursday night. Some deadlines for registration are today. I'd just like to offer a personal invitation and appeal. We've invited 30 different units, meaning a couple, an individual, or a mission ministry that we support to come and be our guest. Listen, Thursday night and next thing, this room ought to be full. When you have company at your house, you don't want various family members to say, well, I'm sorry, we couldn't be there to greet you. I know you've come a long way, but we didn't come. I want to offer you an invitation. Thursday night, please be here. Your heart's going to be blessed. The choir's going to sing, and they've got some marvelous music to prepare. The opening sequence is introducing all of those missionaries. Powerful moment. We're going to hear from a young man who's doing a mighty work in St. Louis. That's not one of the easiest mission fields in America. He's going to share with us what God's doing in his life and ministry and challenge us about the urgency. I hope you'll be here. Friday night, obviously Sunday school class meetings. Saturday night's a banquet. Sunday, all day worship. Next Sunday morning, we're going to be challenged to give to support GO. It can't work if we don't give the dollars to make it happen. And then Sunday night is a very special hour when the appeal is made. God's dealing with some of you about going into missions and being a mission servant. That's a powerful hour when you cast the net and say, who is God calling? Every year we've ever had GO, somebody's have come and said, it's me. I hope you'll pray for this weekend. Todd's going to give you some specific information about signups, about the events. I hope you'll plan to be with us. Deacons, would you stand and just make your way through the aisles and gather those cups? Todd, talk to us, would you?
As the deacons are coming forward, we had three people that came down early in the service. If you would come right down here during the first announcements, you three, and then I'll grab your cards and we'll introduce you in just a second. Well, as Pastor was sharing about GO, it's such an integral part of it's not what we do, it's who we are. 9 years ago, when my wife and I decided that this was the place that God had for us, GO was such an essential part. We wanted our son and daughter and ourselves to be a part of a church that not just saw the local community, but all the way around the globe. And so this is one of those things about this church that I think is unique. And I want you to be a part of Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, all the way through. You're going to be blessed by it. The student ministry on Wednesday night down in the student center, both campuses are coming together at 6:30. If you know a student, 6th through 12th grade, we want them there. One of our church planters from Seattle will be with us. It's going to be excellent. Dave Eliff is his name. Now, as soon as you exit, you can register right now online for the dinners. We need you to register for that. We also need you to register for a time of prayer. Obviously, everything that we do has to be saturated with prayer. On that registration online, you can go down there and pick a spot of when you will be praying. We want 24 hours a day of coverage for this great event, and also moving forward of not just this event, but what God's going to do through this catalytic event. But if you say, well, I want to sign up today, we got you covered. As soon as you exit here, take a right, that blue wall right there, there's several people there to receive money, and register now, just like when I came here, they said that song, Living on Tulsa Time, it's true. We wait till the last minute. Today's the last minute. Sign up today, okay? So before you leave, we need you to register for the GO banquet and let us know if you're going to be here Thursday so we can prepare as much food as needed, all right? All right, let me grab these cards. Excuse me, Dave. We'll introduce these. All right, pastor and church family, it's my privilege to introduce first Ashley Zink. She knows the Lord. She was saved at a young age, baptized early on, but she really feels that her commitment to the Lord is more real, more present, and she wants to be baptized.
Ashley, what a great testimony. Praise the Lord. Ashley, following Jesus is such a privilege, isn't it?
It is.
And the truth is, once we follow him, we want to be real sure we're in full obedience and fellowship. And that's what you're saying today. I just want to make it very personal, very real, and make sure. So, Ashley, today you've thrilled us, but more than that, you've thrilled your Heavenly Father. I'm so grateful you've come, and what a precious little one. It's going to be a Baptist sound asleep all the way through the sermon. May grow up to be a missionary, I don't know, but I'm so happy for you today and for you all. What a great moment this is, and we pray God's blessings upon you. Thank you for coming this morning. Stand right here with me now, okay? Don't leave me.
Also this morning, Kyle Capps and Jamie Richards both know Christ and want to become a part of this church.
Right, Kyle, God bless you. Boy, it's good to welcome you all. It's great to welcome you today. Kyle and Jamie, likewise, we rejoice when God brings folks to us. He brought you here. He brought you because he has something for you to do as we make the journey of faith together. I'm so glad to welcome you to First Baptist Broken Arrow. You know Christ as your Savior, that's right. Well, guess what? We do too. So you're a part not only of this family, but truly we're all a part of the family of God. As a pastor, I just want to say thank you for coming. My prayer is that God will bless you mightily, and this will be some of the greatest days of your spiritual growth and your spiritual journey. Welcome to First Baptist Broken Arrow. Amen. You all clap. That's good. In a moment, you'll want to take a moment, come by and greet them with a handshake. I hope you have a good day today. Tonight, I just want to say this. If you can't make it, please check via live stream. We walked through Isaiah 53 and all the very clear picture of the suffering of Christ that Isaiah wrote 700 years before he died on the cross. Did you know after a sermon we give an invitation, did you know that's a biblical model? I knew you did. Isaiah 55 is the invitation of God. It is a powerful, beautiful, wonderful text for a time such as this. Isaiah 55 will be our text for the evening, 5 o'clock. Bring your Bible and a hungry heart, and I believe you're going to leave satisfied. Sunday school's waiting on you. Now, you're going to scare them today because you're getting there early. So get a cup of coffee and delay a little bit, or they'll be ready to find you.